I'm thankful for this woman that's going to share her testimony. It would be very difficult to be involved in the work of God and not to have your wife with you. And I can honestly say my wife is with me every step of the way and has been for this last over 25 years in the ministry of God's Word. Our lives were changed and transformed by the death of a son. And if it weren't for his life, the gift of his life to us, we wouldn't have a ministry to offer. God found a way into our stony, hardened hearts. And it is our prayer that as Esther comes and shares testimony, that you will allow God to speak to your heart. Please don't close your hearts. God's not going to spoil your life. God is going to enrich your life if you'd let him in tonight. Esther's going to share testimony now. Thanks, Esther.
The church looks different from up here. Well, it's good to be here tonight. There's many of you, and you know me, and I don't need much of an introduction, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. And I was born in the south of Ireland, born and reared in County Cavan, a little place between Cloverhill and Belturbet. I was born into a family of five girls, and I was born into a home that didn't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. My parents were good parents. My father was a very religious man, and he made sure that we went to church every Sunday. We belonged to the local Church of Ireland. We had to walk 3 miles to church and the 3 miles home again. It didn't matter, hail, rain or snow, we went to church. And we would have never missed. But sad to say, during those years of attending that church, I can honestly say I can never remember a time when I heard the word of God being preached. And as we grew up and became that wee bit older and wanted to start to do things and go out into the world, my parents were very strict and they wouldn't have any of it. They wouldn't allow us to go to dances. They wouldn't allow us to go to the pictures. A boyfriend was totally unheard of. And I grew up in this setting and I became very rebellious towards my parents. Because I took a belief in my heart that there was something wonderful out there in the world and that they were just these old pair of killjoys and they didn't want me to experience what wonderful things there was in the world. So whenever I was 15, I went down to County Monaghan where my oldest sister was living at the time. And I went down to Monaghan and it was only for a week's holidays. But once I got to Monaghan, I began to look for a job. And I found myself a job. And I sat down, I wrote my mother a letter. I don't remember much about what the letter said, but it probably went something like this, short and sweet and to the point. Dear Mum, got myself a job, not coming back home, love Esther. Now I'm sure I absolutely broke her heart. You have to remember, I was only 15. I had just finished my exams at school. I had a lifelong desire at that stage, and that was to go to Caterham College in Donegal. And very soon, letter, you see, we came from a very poor background. Sometimes when you look at the pastor and his wife, you think they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. But that was far from the case of either of us. I was born into a home when I was a teenager. I remember the electricity being put in. Never was there a time when water was brought into our home. And so that meant there was no sanitation or nothing like that within the home. And we came from a very poor background. And I knew that because my mum and dad didn't have a car, they weren't able to come and get me. But my mum wrote me back a letter and she says, dear Esther, please come home. You've won a scholarship to go to Caterham College, which was a great honour to have won this scholarship. Please come home and go. But you see, folk, I had begun to taste of the things of the world. I had begun to experience all the things that my mum and dad had kept me from. And I have to say that I was finding pleasure in those things. The word of God, which I didn't know at the time, but God's word tells us that there is pleasure in the world, but that it only lasts for a season. And friends, make no mistake about that. You might run around and enjoy all the things that the world has to offer to you, but it will only last for a season. And I had no intentions of going home because I had began to discover what it was to go to the dances and the pubs and the clubs. And on a Monday night, we didn't go anywhere because there was nowhere to go. Tuesday night, we went to country and western dancing. Wednesday night, the disco. Thursday night, we went to the bingo to try to feed our habits. Friday night, we went to the disco. And Saturday and Sunday, we went to the country and western dancing. And that was my lifestyle from the age of 15. It was whilst living this lifestyle that I met Trevor. I was introduced to him one Sunday evening, and then I can remember the next time I met up with him, he invited me out on a date. Of course, I played a little bit hard to get, and I said, it depends on where you're going. Turned out that he was going to some dance up north where I had never been before. I loved the dances. Myself and Trevor was addicted to dances. We went to all the dances going. We entered into competitions. And I want to tell you, we knew how to dance. Nowadays, all they do is they jiggle around the floor. But we knew what it was. We could waltz. We could do the quick step. You name it. And we knew how to do it. And I went along because he was going to this dance. And whenever we were coming home. Now, remember, this was our first date. And it was late. Because you danced maybe to 3 o'clock in the morning and then you had an hour's journey home. And we were coming home, and as he pulled up at my flat, the moon was shining bright. And I know some of you have heard that before, but I can't change the fact of the matter that the moon was shining bright that night. And Trevor turned to me in the car. Now, I didn't know his name was Gillanders. I knew him as Trevor. And he turned to me and he says, Esther, will you marry me? I says, I will not indeed marry you. Well, he says, I'm going to keep asking you until you say yes. We've been married now 39 years, and you know I couldn't change my tune. And I have to say, he eventually wore down my resistance, and I said yes, and I married him when I was 18 years of age. We set up home together, and the only way I can describe it is that life was rosy in those early days of marriage. And Trevor's sisters came along to me one night and they said, Esther, will you come to a mission? A mission? I didn't know what a mission was. I had never been to a mission. I never heard of a mission. What did people do at a mission? So his two sisters told me that there would be a great singer there. And I love good singing. Having a note in my head, but I love good singing. And I went along to hear them singing. And I don't remember what they sang. I don't even remember much about what the preacher preached on. I was 19 at this stage. But one thing I do remember is for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel being preached. I remember an illustration that preacher used that night. And he told us about this old lady that used to always sit in the front row of his mission. She was probably in her late 80s, early 90s. And he said that one night, as he was preaching, he felt compelled of the Spirit of God to ask this lady, was she saved? So whenever the meeting was over, he went down and he sat beside her and he says, are you saved, dear? And she says, no, I'm not saved. But I would like to be saved. But not tonight. I'll come back tomorrow night and I'll get saved. And he told us when that old lady arose from her seat and put her foot across the threshold, she dropped like a stone, never to draw another breath again. Ah, friends, what it must be to go into eternity with those words upon your heart. Not tonight, but I'll come back tomorrow night, and I'll get saved. And you know, that struck fear in my heart, and there was an appeal made that night for anyone that wanted to give their life to the Lord. And I really wanted to give my life to the Lord. But Trevor's two sisters were sitting either side of me, and I knew if I put up that hand, that they would know I had put up my hand. And I can say in all honesty that night, the shackles of sin and Satan and hell itself kept my hand down. And as we were walking home, I can remember turning to Trevor's two sisters and telling them I would love to have got saved. But I was afraid of what you two would say. And each one in turn all said the same thing. There was three young women would love to have got saved. But the Word of God tells us that that was the fear of man that had crept into our heart. And the Word says the fear of man will bring a snare. I wonder how many are sitting in this gathering and time again the fear of man has brought a snare into your heart and into your life. I thank God that He's gracious, He's merciful, and He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God drew alongside and He gave us another opportunity, because Trevor's sister Jacqueline, one of those girls at the age of 52, she went into eternity to be with the Lord. She died from cancer. None of us knows, friends, because the Word of God tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Myself and Trevor, we decided we had our first son, Darren, and we decided we'd been living in an apartment. It was about time that we bought a house. And as we were moving into that house, I can honestly say there seemed to be no cloud visible that could mar the happiness and joy that was in our home at that time. But little did we know that when all seemed at its brightest, that the black shadow of a dreadful sorrow was going to be cast over our young and our happy lives. When we were moving into our home and starting to settle, I discovered that I was pregnant for the second time. And there was absolutely no joy in my heart over this pregnancy. It's not that I didn't want this baby, I did, but I felt in my heart that there was something wrong. Remember sharing it with Trevor, he told me to put it to the back of my mind that probably all young expectant mothers thought like that and worried about those things. Mentioned it to the doctors and they thought I was just a wee bit over anxious, and they told me to forget about it, that all was well. Well, I had told my husband what I felt was wrong with this child, and whenever Raymond was born, those words came to pass. Raymond was born with Down syndrome and with congenital heart disease. I want to tell you, friends, that was a terrible, terrible blow to a young woman of 21 years of age. Yes, I was aware of Down syndrome, and you always felt that this was something that happened to older mothers. And that cloud that was looming, it lashed all that it could possibly lash down upon us at that time. And darkness fell around about us, and I can tell you the roses stopped blooming in our garden. And there was a great sorrow that came upon our lives, not because Raymond had Down syndrome, but because he had congenital heart disease. He had three holes in the heart. His heart was enlarged and his liver was also enlarged. And he was a very sick little baby. He had pneumonia 17 times. He had heart failure 5 times. And I can remember we longed for more than anything that we would find a cure for his heart disease. And we ran to this one and that one and the other one, and somebody eventually said to us, you know, there's a man of God coming to take a mission in Monaghan. He has a great ministry in prayer and healing. Would you not go and ask him to pray for your little boy? Well, myself and Trevor, neither of us knew what a man of God looked like. We didn't know what a man of God sounded like. We didn't know any man of God. So we went along to the hotel that night. I actually was so nervous I didn't go in. So Trevor went in himself, and this man of God took Trevor into the conservatory, and he spoke with him and he prayed with him. And that man of God was the Reverend Sammy Workman himself. And he said to Trevor, he says, you know, he says, God's will be done, not only in your life, but in the life of this little boy. And we felt that night that it was so good to take the time to pray for our son that perhaps we would stay behind for the meeting. Stayed behind for the meeting that night. Again, I don't remember much about what Brother Workman preached about, but I do remember an illustration that he used. And he spoke about the ewe and the lamb. And he says the ewe is a very stubborn old animal. And the way you get it into the fold is you bring the little lamb in first. And then he turned around and he said to the congregation, what if God was to take your little lamb into the fold? Could you follow? And I knew in that moment that I was a sinner, and that because of my sin that I couldn't enter into God's heaven. But I loved my sin. I loved my lifestyle. and I most certainly had no intentions of making any changes. I remember one morning lifting Raymond out of his cot, and he was covered in blood. And whenever Raymond was covered in blood, you knew that he was in heart failure. Nobody had to tell me that my son was in heart failure at that moment of time. So I got him into his wee pushchair, and I had to walk about 2.5-3 miles into the town to bring him to a doctor because I had no other transport. Trevor was at work. Now, I remember going into the doctor, and the doctor says, "Esther, get him up to the hospital quickly." Well, the hospital was 1 hour and 10 minutes away. I had to walk another 2.5 miles down to Trevor's workplace to get him to bring me home to bring our son to Drogheda Hospital. And whenever we were bringing Raymond up to Drogheda Hospital, I began to pray. And I believe that's what we do when we find ourselves in crisis. We begin to pray. Oh, we can get on quite well without God the rest of the time. But when a crisis hits our lives, we'll use them like a public convenience. And I remember what I prayed that night. It was the 12th of January, 1983. And this is what I prayed. I said, "Lord, please let us get to the hospital in time. Please keep us safe, because Trevor was driving like a madman. It took 1 hour and 10 I know you wouldn't think that, but he did. It takes 1 hour and 10 minutes to get up to the hospital. I'm sure it didn't take anything near that night. And we got him up to the hospital, and we got him into that little oxygen tent. Whenever Raymond was in the oxygen tent, a real false sense of security would flood my heart that all was well. Because after all, it was only heart failure. It's amazing how your old heart gets hardened towards sickness. And it's the exact same with the gospel and the word of God. You've rejected him that often, your heart has grown hard. And it's grown stony and it's grown cold. And the gospel no longer stirs you or speaks to you." But anyway, in the middle of the morning, myself and Trevor, Trevor had to work. In those days, I can remember whatever Trevor was earning, we were spending that and over every week trying to keep our son alive. When he died, we were to our two eyes in debt. We were 17 months behind in the mortgage, and I'll tell you, life was very grim. So we had to go home because Trevor had to go to work. They didn't encourage you in those days to stay in the hospital. And the next day I got a phone call. I kept ringing the hospital on the hour. "Raymond's doing well. He's doing well. His condition's good." But the phone call came, "Come quickly. Raymond has took a turn for the worst." So I phoned for Trevor to come home and used a neighbour's phone, and Trevor came home, and we began that long journey to Drogheda Hospital, and guess what? I began to pray. And this is what I prayed. "Lord, I know that Raymond's dying." Oh, I knew it. "But please let him live until I get there." And I recited that over and over, almost like a magical charm, as we do. And we got into the hospital, and I could see that the curtains was pulled around his bed. There was supposed to be a compassionate nurse there to meet us. Somehow she didn't see us coming in. And I went in, and there was the remains of my 17-month-old baby. And I want to tell you, I was very angry with God. I would have never asked God for anything. That was the kind of an upbringing that we had. You didn't let people know your needs, and you most certainly didn't ask God. If you got a thing, you got it, and if you didn't, well, that was okay. And I believed in my heart when I asked and made this one request that God would surely answer. I didn't think it was an unreasonable request, but I was angry with God. And during those days of mourning, you know, I can honestly tell you that the grief was almost unbearable. And the fact of the matter is, I didn't even want to grieve, because when you grieve, you start to let go. You let go of your anger, you let go of your bitterness, you let go of your hurts. I didn't want to let go of any of those things. I was so angry and so bitter towards God. I didn't want to let any of that go. I wanted to hold on to this anger. Somehow it seemed to be the mechanism by which I got through those days. You know, I almost felt that if I started to grieve properly, that I'd end up in the mental. I even had a picture of myself and Trevor in the mental holding hands. And that's how bad it was in those days. And there we were at his funeral and his remains before us, and we began to sing a hymn. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And I remember saying, I am coming, Lord. But friends, I did not get saved. Because the Word of God says, without repentance, there's no forgiveness. And I did not repent, or I had no intentions of repenting from my sin. And I remember as we stood by the graveside and they were lowering him into the ground and our minister was there. Thank God we had got a godly minister in Trevor's home church at that time. And I remember him saying, Lord, we don't know why this grief and this sorrow has entered into the lives and homes of this young couple, but one thing we do know, that written in your word is, a little child shall lead them. And during those days, it was only my oldest son, Darren, that got me out of bed every morning. And you know, in trying to find a way through grief, I was trying to fill a void and trying to fill a dark, empty hole in my life. And Raymond died on the 13th of January, 1983. And in the April, I began to foster. You know, I don't know what fostering team even approved us, because I was still in the throes of grief. And I actually got a child in April. And that's how I began to fill that void and that emptiness. And it was during this time that my father took sick, and he took a little sore on his thumb, and the sore didn't go away. It began to appear on his head, and they took him into hospital and pronounced that deadly disease of cancer on my much-loved father. They said the cancer was all through him, there was nothing they could do for him, so they sent him home, and my mother began to care for him. And friends, not only did we know that my father had cancer, but we could see that he had cancer. And the very stench of death was in the room. And one night I was sitting by his bedside and I wanted to say, Daddy, are you saved? And it's as if God clearly spoke to my heart. I believe God spoke to my heart that night. And he said, Esther, what right have you to be concerned with another man's soul when you're not even concerned about your own? I remember getting up from the bedside and fleeing from the room in floods of tears. And the next morning, on the 13th of February, 1984, my mother rang me and she says, Esther, your father has died. And we sang at the funeral, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life? And I want to tell you, my anchor was not holding. But our minister was visiting in the home and he was very faithful and he always talked about the things of God. And I said, you know, I'd love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. I couldn't give up my friends, myself and Trevor. When you live in the south of Ireland and you're in a predominantly Roman Catholic country and the Protestants flock together, you know, birds of a feather flock together. That's what we did. There was about 17, 18 of us and we went round in a gang. Couldn't give up my friends. Couldn't give up going to the pubs and the clubs and the dances. I remember telling this to the minister, and he could have launched into a long sermon, but he didn't. He turned round and he says, Esther, you know, it's good to count the cost. And as I was counting the cost, I began to realize that I had a worse disease than the disease of cancer raging within my body, and I realized that that was the disease of sin. And I had spent years trying to hide my sin from individuals. I had spent years battling with my inner self and with God and putting on a show to all those around about me. I wonder, is there anyone in this church and you're doing the exact very same thing that I did for years? God's word clearly tells us that there's coming a day when all will be revealed. The word of God says there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. There is nothing secret that shall not be made known. And I was in turmoil and come home one night. At this stage, I was doing a course to train other foster parents. And I come in the door and I was greeted by my husband, "Esther, I've got saved." I was mad at him. We had talked about getting saved, and it's something that we were going to go together, and we were going to go to a mission, and we were going to swan up the aisle hand in hand, and we were going to get saved. And during those days, that anger crept back into my heart, and I began to, I even began to curse. It's something that I wouldn't have done, to try to annoy him and aggravate him. And he was so totally oblivious to all that I was doing. He had the joy of the Lord in his heart that he didn't even know what I was trying to do. Now, remember one Saturday morning in November 1984, I can remember I was walking through my hallway and I heard the speaking voice of God to my heart. I marvel that God's own children doesn't hear God's speaking voice, and yet I, in my unsaved state, recognized when God spoke to me. And this is what God said. He said, "Esther, you've been counting the cost for too long. Have you ever considered what it cost me?" And I realized in that moment that it cost God his only son, and that it cost Jesus Christ his very life in order that I, a hell-deserving sinner, might go free. I remember climbing the stairs to my bedroom and falling down on my knees. And this time, friends, I clearly remember I repented from my sin. You know, when I got down on my knees, I was a child of the devil. And that's what you are if you're not saved tonight. There's no nice, flowery way of putting it. You're a child of the devil. But when I arose a child of God. And you know, friends, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And you need to make your preparation on this side of eternity ere it'll be too late. You might ask, how do I or how am I coping with the death of a child? I want to tell you, friends, it's one of the biggest blows imaginable that can happen to a young family or a family, full stop. Because, you know, losing a child is not the natural order of things. But one thing I do know, since Jesus came into my heart, it's because of this. It's because he lives that I can face tomorrow. I read this little quote and it really sums up my whole experience. It says, "From dark clouds we get precious water. From dark minds we get valuable jewels. And from our darkest trials come our best blessings from God." Amen. You know, friends, no matter what dark trial you might be going through or have gone through, God wants to turn it into a blessing in your life as he did in mine. And when I lost my son, I was left with a choice. I could lie down and die with him, as many, many people do. When they lose their partners, they die. I could lie down and die. But I want to tell you what I chose. I chose each and every single day. I chose to feel blessed. Blessed that I had a son that brought me so much joy and happiness and love, forgetting about the grief and the sorrow and the heartache, but so blessed that I had him for 17 months. So blessed that we have happy memories. Blessed to have Christ and to know him in the midst of every storm in life that we face. Let it be past, present, or let that storm be in the future. Blessed to know sins forgiven and to have found peace with God. Blessed, dear friends, blessed to have a godly husband. Blessed to have two sons and two lovely daughter-in-laws. Blessed to have three grandchildren that continually bring joy to our lives. I remember one day my middle granddaughter, we were playing I spy with my little eye in the house. And she says, "I spy with my little eye something beginning with you are." Well, she stumped us all. We guessed. We struggled. We asked for hints. Eventually, we all had to give up. And she turned around smiling and she says, "Uncle Raymond, blessed to have memories, friends. Keep your memories alive. Cherish them. But don't let them drag you down into the gutters. Because I can truly say tonight, because he lives, I can live also. Knowing that each step I take, that the Savior goes before me." Thank you for listening.
Let's bow together in prayer. Perhaps even as this testimony has gone forth, God has spoken to your heart. And you have purposed in your heart, I'm going to take that step now. Well, just as we're praying, just now you could do that. Father, we pray that as your word has gone forth, this experience of God has gone forth, as lives have been challenged, choices are considered, Lord, we pray that even now, dear God, we pray that some soul or souls just here, Lord, will find the true meaning to life, and that out of death, Lord, can come life. Out of Christ's death on the cross comes eternal life. Father, we pray for that courage and deciding grace. Ere this meeting goes any further, Lord, we just pray right now that new names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.